I took a sneak peek behind this wall from that corner to that corner. There is some really good food. I didn't have a chance to taste it yet, but boy, it looks good. You guys brought the good stuff. So I hope you can stick around and join us for lunch. If you didn't bring anything, it'll be fine. There's plenty back there. If you did, thank you so much for bringing it. Well, my name's Chris. I'm lead pastor here today. It's great to see you. I see some new faces. I see a lot of people who've been around for a long time. It's a special fun Sunday today. Because we're having a members meeting, and we've never been able to have really a members meeting, because we just got members. And so it's a big, big day for us. As I was preparing for the members meeting, which is happening after this, partway into the potluck, we'll start it, I was thinking back over the last, you know, some of the things that we want to report on, some of the things you want to celebrate that God's been doing. And in this last year and a half, we're only a three-year-old church, and in this last year and a half has been huge. There have been some big things that have happened in this last year and a half. We started in Chippewa Middle School, right down the road here, and in this last 18 months, we moved. We moved our church from one location to another. That was big. We actually, this summer, made the transition, too, from being what classified as a church plant to being an actual member church. That's a big transition, a huge step for us, and we made that just this summer. We transitioned just recently from one service to two. We have a 9 o'clock service where there's plenty of room. So if you ever want to stop by at 9 o'clock, we have lots of space there, so you can join us at 9 o'clock. We also, in the last couple months, we added a brand new office and meeting space. We were working really hard to get it ready, too, because we had our first member course for some new members. We just had that this weekend. It was great. We had just over 20 of us that were exploring membership together. So they'll be welcomed in today during the members meeting. So that was big for us. We had a friend of ours who's a Mexican national, lives in Juarez. We had a friend of ours kidnapped this year. That was huge for us as a church family, and to watch what God did and how he delivered him. We also welcomed a new member to the family from Juarez, Raimundo. He's joining us now. We're thrilled to have him. He used to live in Juarez and needed to get out of town. So we are thrilled that God opened the doors for him to come and stay with the Andersons. So that's fantastic. So anyway, we've had a lot of big things happening. And what is going to happen today is as significant as any of those things. Today we're going to be electing our first elders, and we're going to be taking a big step towards self-governance as a church. And that may not seem as dramatic, and it may not seem as big as some of these other things, but it is as significant as anything we've done so far as a church. And so we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. There is nothing more there's nothing that will affect the long-term health of an organization more than the leadership and leadership structures. It's absolutely key. In fact, as Exhibit A, let me offer two leaders, both of whom are named George. I think we have pictures of these guys. On your left, we have a guy named George Washington. He has a reputation for, you know, nobody's perfect, and he certainly had things that that he wished we didn't probably know about him. But for the most part, he is recognized as an outstanding leader. He led our country through a time where we weren't even a country. He's known for outstanding leadership. Now, on your right, we have another George, also involved in the military. Anyone know who that guy is? George Custer. Very good. George Custer. He was a leader, and he had a leadership strategy, and that leadership strategy was charge! Charge! It was kind of his only strategy, it seems. Charge! And it didn't do very well. I don't know as much about his history in the Civil War. Maybe he was great then, but he had two battles with Native Americans, and the first one, boy, he got ripped up for that thing for a number of reasons. And his second battle, he led all the people in under his immediate command. Every single one of them was killed. One horse survived. Comanche, I think it was. There's enough nerd geek stuff for you. But anyway, the point being, you got two leaders, both of whom are named George. One led his people to amazing results. The other one led his people to absolute ruin. two leaders, different results. The leadership piece is huge. It is huge if it's a leadership on the battlefield. It is huge if it's leadership in business. It is huge if you're leadership of a board. And it is huge when it comes to the church. Leadership is huge. Some churches never recover from mistakes that their leaders make. There are some leaders who say, it is time to build and build big. And so they build and build big, and there's these big empty buildings and lots of debt. And some churches never recover from that. There are some leaders who blow it in the moral area, the character piece. And in addition to just affecting them and affecting their families, that can sometimes affect the whole church. And I know of a number of congregations where one of the leaders had some sort of moral failure, and it shook the faith of people who were just growing in faith. It undermined what was happening. It sometimes can even split a church apart. There are some church leaders that allow church politics to go on that shouldn't be going on. They allow for all kinds of unhealthy practices, and those churches, the healthy people leave. There are some churches that are like mini dictatorships, and that's not healthy. In fact, I have friends. I have friends who, as best they could, tried to follow the Bible. They disagreed with leadership, and I know of people where they did what the Bible says, to go to those that they're having a conflict with and to go to them personally and share their conflict. And I know of leaders who looked those people in the eye and said, basically, you're of the devil. You're being used by the devil because you're not agreeing with what we're doing. That is so unhealthy. So the leadership piece is huge. It's huge in any arena, and it's huge in the church. Leadership matters. And today we're taking this huge step forward into self-governance as a congregation. And we won't spend a long 6-week series, but what I want to do, since we are taking this big step right now, is I think it's important for us to go to the scriptures together and to look at this area of leadership. Since now you're in leadership, those of you who are members, you're in the leadership of this church. So let's look at that. And what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at God-honoring leadership structures. And next week we're going to talk about servant leadership, because ultimately leaders are not somebody that you're technically under. Leadership is really a gift to the church and to other organizations where they're to serve the purposes of God. So we'll look at that next week. All right, if you brought your Bibles, let's get started. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. There is more to Leviticus sometimes than those of us who are semi-familiar with it give it credit for. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. It's a short passage, but I think it's very important. It'll frame where we're going to go today. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'll put the words up on the screen for you. Or if you didn't bring one today, we'll put the words on the screen. If you don't have a Bible at home, period, we'd love to send you home with one today. We have one there at the resource table. You can take it home absolutely free. We'd encourage you to do that. In fact, at the first service, this was neat. We had a woman visit us from China. Her first experience in a church was here last week, and one of our regular attenders gave her a Bible, and she didn't have one, and they opened it up together, and she saw she doesn't have very, her English is just developing, but she saw the word Luke, and she goes, oh, I like that word. And then this person, the Spirit kind of prompted her and said, you know what, because this woman's a doctor from China, she said, he goes, that was a doctor. As a doctor. So it's just neat. The Spirit of God is working. So very cool. All right. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2 says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be what? Holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, this passage may look familiar to a number of you. As a church, we post daily Bible readings for folks if they want to look at them. And this was part of Monday's scripture passage for us. And that was significant for me because Monday is usually the day that I try to wrestle with, God, what do you want to say? Big picture, what do you want to say on Sunday? It's the time where I try to get a sense of what God's saying, to kind of rough some ideas out, and then later in the week, I try to put my words into better coherent words. So Monday, I'm on my way, I'm driving to our new office, And I'm praying, and I'm not praying with my eyes closed as I'm driving. I'm praying with my eyes open. And I'm praying, I'm saying, okay, God, what direction do you want to take this? I know we need to talk about leadership, but how do you want us to approach this? And so that's my mindset going in. I go into the office. I try to start each day with prayer and a little Bible reading. And so I click to our verse, and it was this passage. This passage from Leviticus 19. And there are times where the scripture just resonates and says, this is for you right now. And I believe this is for us right now. That as we consider our leadership structures, the dominant paradigm that we should look at is this paradigm of holiness. That we're to be holy. What an intimidating word. Holiness is such an intimidating word. There are times where you go to the Bible and you wish it didn't say what it said, and it says what it says. And it's calling us to be holy. Now, holy is a... let me say a couple other things before I move on to that thought that I said. You can make a case for a number of leadership models. You can open up the scripture, and we have a lot of freedom regarding exactly how we structure our leadership. The Bible gives us great freedom with that. There are a number of models that you can use. And that makes sense because our commission as believers is to spread the gospel to the whole world. And there are some systems that are going to work in some places that aren't going to work in others. So we have great freedom. But whatever system we use, it needs to fit within the Bible's guidelines, and it should be holy. Now, what is holy? Well, it's a word that we use a lot. It was in a number of our songs. It probably is a word that comes out every week. I don't know if we've ever stopped to pause to define it. Here's a great definition I found in one of our Bible dictionaries that describes this idea of holiness. The root idea behind holiness is that of separation, to be distinct, to be separate. It is a divine quality, part of the intrinsic nature of God, but absent from a fallen world. Meaning it's separate in the sense of God is holy, our world apart from God is not. So that's what's getting at. Now, since God cannot become less holy in order to fellowship with humans, they must become more holy. That's that word sanctified. Sanctified is the process by which God makes us more and more holy, more and more like himself. Once this idea of holiness is gained, holiness may be lessened or contaminated by contact with various prescribed substances. We see this especially in the Old Testament. God said, don't touch this because that's not clean. Don't touch this, that's not clean. If you want to be holy, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't touch this. If you do, here's what you do if you touch that thing. So that's that idea of uncleanness. And also, there's more to holiness than that, though. Also, holiness can be lessened or contaminated by feeling, thinking, or acting in ways that God has forbidden. That's sin. And there's this interesting aspect of holiness that we'll have to explore sometime, where people like Martin Luther have described it as we're both sinner and saint, those of us who are in Christ. We are completely forgiven. We've been set free from the power of sin and death. So we're in that sense, we're a saint, we're holy, but also the practical reality is we continue to sin. So we're both sinners and saints. All right. Continuing on with this idea of holiness. The Lord revealed holiness to be his chief attribute. God is holy. He wanted his followers likewise to be holy. The command, be holy as I am holy, is not just for the priests. God's people are to be separate from the world, a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. Just a little bit more here. The New Testament also expands the role of the Holy Spirit in all this. The Spirit convicts the world and sanctifies those who believe in Jesus. In this respect, it is like an overflowing spring of what? Living water. Does that sound familiar to those of you who've been here for the last several weeks? We had a whole series on this living water. This idea that God wants to bring change from within that changes us and spills out in a good way into the world around us. So in that respect, this Holy Spirit in us is like an ever-flowing spring of living water, always capable of cleansing others. The Spirit itself can never be made unclean. That's one of the beautiful things about God. When God touches something that's unclean, does God become unclean? No. The thing that he touches becomes clean. What a beautiful imagery. So that's a little bit about this idea of holiness that I believe God is saying, all right, as you go forward as a congregation, you are to be holy. Don't just follow what the rest of the world is doing. Don't look to Wisconsin for your leadership model right now. Don't look to the Middle East. You know, don't look to most of the models you've seen. Be holy. Follow what I say. Do what I say. Let my Spirit work within you in a living water kind of way so that you can be holy. One of the reasons the leadership piece matters so much when it comes to leadership is that if you mess up, it affects you and some others around you. When leaders mess up, it can affect the body. When leaders mess up, it can shut off the flow of living water for a congregation. Not for you as an individual, but for us corporately as a group. And conversely, when leaders are honoring God in this, and when we as a church, we set them up for success, then we can open up the springs of living water. Unfortunately, a lot of us, again, have seen the negative side of things. It's so easy to fall into that as fallen people. It's easy. The Bible talks about how we as leaders are not, we're supposed to not quench the Spirit by not listening to the prophets. And it also says that we are not to listen to the wrong counsel. And that can shut off the flow of living water. When leaders listen to the wrong voices and when they don't listen to the right ones, that can shut off the flow of living water. Some of you have been a part of smaller churches, and in many smaller churches, you get these little cartels, these powerful families and groups that have been there forever and are generous givers, and they use that as leverage to work their way into leadership. That is not God-honoring, and that shuts off the flow of the Holy Spirit in those churches. And a lot of times in large churches, the seduction is a little bit different. The seduction is to become like it's a CEO of a company. And that, and should we employ wise practices? Absolutely. But if you're the goal of the church is not to become more, the business of the church is not to become more business-like, the business of the church is to become more church-like. And if we start to put more hope and faith in programs and structures, then we become more secular than sacred, and we can shut off the Holy Spirit. And we can put on a great show, but the transforming power of the gospel isn't in it. That can happen and does. And another thing that can happen too is we are going to make mistakes. All people make mistakes. Leaders will make mistakes, lots of them. I'm telling you in advance, we will make mistakes. We will do things that we wish we didn't do. But the way you shut off the Holy Spirit is you spin it or you cover it up instead of coming and asking for forgiveness. So there are all these things we can do to shut off the flow of the Holy Spirit, to shut off the living water. But again, the good news is that doesn't have to happen. The opposite can be true. We can, as a congregation, we can experience more living water flowing into us if we get the leadership piece right. So let's look at some thoughts that I believe come from Scripture regarding that. Here we go. Let's. If you have your notes, there's a green note sheet inside your bulletins. Let's pull that out. Let's look at quickly 7 characteristics of godly governance. I am getting hungry smelling this food, so we will go especially fast. The first one is this. The one characteristic of godly governance is the Bible serves as our final authority for doctrine and conduct. Doctrine and conduct. The word doctrine means your beliefs about God, your foundational beliefs about God. This is pretty self-explanatory, so let's move on to the next two. We'll do the next two together because they're so interrelated. Two more characteristics of godly governance are this, that there are a plurality of elders who are appointed, and there is a Spirit-led call process that is employed. There's a plurality of leaders, meaning you don't just have one person who's calling the shots. You don't have a group of people who are just calling the shots, but you have a plurality of these. Why they call them elders in the Bible? They don't have to be old, but they call them elders. You have this plurality of wise, God-honoring people that are working together to discern what God is saying. And they don't just elect themselves. They are appointed. There's some sort of process by which they are appointed. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 22. Acts 15, start with verse 22. The book of Acts, if you want to, if you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, if you want to learn about the church, that's a fantastic book to go to. It's actually one of the only historical narratives we have describing the birth of the church. The rest reflects back on it. But there's some just gold here. Let's go, again, we're going Acts 15, 22 through 28. All right. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And look, at there's a couple things to quickly note. They draw a distinction between the apostles and the elders. And in this case, they're including the whole church also. To choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and that other place, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you by these same things by word of mouth. It seemed good, oh, this is a key phrase. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Now, again, there's, like most passages, there's so much that you could unpack from there, but for the sake of our warm food, keeping our warm food warm and our cold food cold, let me just touch on a couple things. Let's start with that idea of plurality of leadership. That phrase that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us is, I believe, one of the key leadership phrases in the entire Bible. That it seemed good to the Spirit and to us, not just to one person. But there's a sense that we've got a number of people, godly people, who together are trying to discern the will of God. And that's why that Holy Spirit piece comes in. They're not just making wise decisions. It's not as simple as taking criteria and making sure the criteria are met, although criteria are important. There's more than that. You are also seeking, what is the Spirit of God saying together? God, what are you saying to us? There's a sense of you're doing that together, a plurality of leaders. And in this passage and a number of other passages, you also see that these leaders, again, are not just people who appoint themselves. But you've got all of these things happening. These people are saying, okay, we are sending these people who have been tested and true. Some of them risk their lives. Others are people that we trust. They are going to confirm these things that we have been saying. That this is not just a matter of one or two individuals out there doing something on their own, but these are people who have been tested, they've been found true. And as you go through the scripture, you find out that there's different vetting processes that are acceptable. There are some times where one godly person appointed another godly person. There are some times where it was a group of godly people appointing some godly people. And there are times like here where we see the whole church is coming together as part of this process of what do we do. So the structure may change, but in all of those situations, there's some sort of vetting process where leaders are selected using the Spirit and using a God-honoring criteria. And that's one of the reasons why today when we vote on elders, why we're doing it like we're doing it. Is the way we're doing it perfect? No. But here's why we're doing it what we're doing. What we're doing is we're not going to take any nominations from the floor. And that's because of this whole vetting process thing. It's not a popularity contest. And how can we as a church know if it seems good to the Spirit and us if we don't have time to really deliberate and to take as much time as it takes to seem good to the Spirit in us? And also, with our nomination committee, we have a very specific criteria that we're looking at and praying over. And we're spending time together praying and trying to come to consensus. And there are some discussions that we have that aren't appropriate to have with the whole church as we dig into that. So that's part of why we just don't take nominations from the floor and why instead we say, here are some candidates that we want to put before you. But then why do we have you vote instead of saying, here are the right ones? Well, it's part of it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. That's part of it. And then the other part is when you vote, one of the helpful things there is if a bunch of people vote no, then we got problems. And we need to find out what those problems are. Is the problem with leadership that we're not trustworthy? Or is the problem with some people who just don't want to vote yes or something? We have to figure out that, so that helps us. This whole process is part of this trying to be faithful to what the Bible says. Okay, let's move on to number four and to number five. We'll do those together as well because like two and three, they're very much related to each other. Number four of the seven characteristics of godly governance, not the only characteristics, but the seven we're looking at today, Number four is that there are real external accountability measures in place. And the other one is there are real internal accountability measures in place. Both of those are important. Both of them are important. And the reason I had to throw the word real in there is because almost everyone will say, oh, we've got accountability measures in place. There are a number of independent churches, and I'm not saying independent churches are bad, but one of the dangers there is how do you have external accountability? And I've seen some churches that are independent, not all, some. I'm trying to save emails down the road, if you can't tell. But there are some where they say, we've got external accountability. And then you look into it a little bit more, and it's a group of their buddies. They get together once a year in a sunny, warm place. You know, it's like, that's not real external accountability. In what we read in Acts, that's real external accountability, where people are speaking into a situation and sending folks into it. And then the internal, you know, everyone will say, oh, we got internal accountability. Well, for some people, it's, you can send me an email if you want. That's not real internal accountability. Real internal accountability is, can the body speak to things in real ways? All right, let's move on to number six. Number six, I believe if you've got godly, holy governance, I believe the body is properly aligned. And what I mean by that is leadership is one of the pieces of the body that God sends to us. It's one of the ways he equips us to come together. And it's one of the gifts he's given to the church. And if we don't allow leaders to be leaders, then the body isn't going to act in a healthy way. The body's not going to be as healthy as it could be. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4. There's a number of places we could go to on this, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. The passage says this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He gave them, this is God giving us these gifts, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I really should have subdivided this into a couple parts, but we'll do the best to keep it coherent here. Among other things, what this passage is getting at is the point that I've already made, that God has a body that he brings together. No, Christianity is not meant to be a solo thing. We have a personal faith, but you can't live out that personal faith unless you do it corporately as the body of Christ. And so there's these different aspects that he equips and everything for the body. And one of them is this leadership piece. But the key thing about it is that piece that needs to do their job, and their job is about equipping the saints and bringing people to maturity. And one of the problems is when leaders start to lead by polls, including church leaders, when they try to just get a sense of what does everybody want or what do potential givers want, you know, when they start to get led by that, then they're not doing their job either. They're not doing what they were created to do. There's a great quote I saw in Fast Company magazine. Let's take a look at this. Steve Jobs, he is the head of Apple, although I think there's a transition going on there. Well, anyway, Steve Jobs has often cited this quote from Henry Ford. Henry Ford said, if I had asked the customers what they wanted, they would have told me a faster horse. Jobs doesn't exactly ignore customers. He uses their ideas as inspiration, not direction as a means, not an end. Ever since the notebook computer boom began, many people have begged Apple, put out your own notebook computer. And Jobs says, hey, we don't know how to make a $500 computer. It's not a piece of junk, he said at the prospect of an Apple notebook. Cut to January 2010. And there's Jobs unveiling a $500 computer that isn't a piece of junk. Many of you have one of these. The iPad's not a netbook. It's both more, it's less. It's not a faster horse. The principle that we can apply here is that leaders, if they're God-honoring leaders, they can't just give people what they think they want. Now, fortunately, we've got a healthy group of folks, and sometimes the tougher the things that we say to you, the more you come to me and go, okay, I didn't want to hear that, but thank you. The seduction that can happen with leaders, though, is to not do that, to not fully bring people to maturity. And it's hard to do that. If you go by polls, you're not going to tell people your money's not your money. Who wants to hear that? I don't want to hear that. Who's going to, if you're leading by polls, who's going to tell you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Do you want to hear that? I don't want to hear that. I want to hate my enemies. There are places, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to come to the maturity in Christ that the Bible says we're supposed to come to, there are places we have to go that we may not want to go. There are things we may need to talk about that may not be in our conscious, you know, that we won't feel like we need to talk about. And sometimes we have to go there. And if leaders are leading the way they're supposed to lead, they need to be set up to be able to do some of those things that are hard and challenging. Does that make sense? All right. Let's go on then to number seven. Now, I intentionally put number seven last because too often I've seen leaders put number seven first. Number seven says that divisive behavior is promptly confronted in a God-honoring way. So often leaders love to talk about unity and they love to pull these things out, but too often they pull it out too early, you know? And what they're basically doing is saying, if you don't agree with me, you don't agree with God. I put this last on purpose because we need to do the first things first, you know? Before we get to number seven, we better be doing 1 through 6. But number seven is one we can't overlook because it can shut off the flow of the Spirit in a congregation. If you've ever been in a congregation that doesn't deal with divisiveness, it does not feel like peace and joy and love. It's awkward. It's walking on eggshells. It's, I need to avoid so-and-so because they're going to be, you know? And you're sitting in your meeting and you're going, okay. And so-and-so's walking up to the microphone and you're going, oh, no, here it comes. And all those kind of things. We need to deal with it. Look what the scripture says. This is not my wording. This is what it says in God's word, Titus chapter 3. If someone ever tells you it's found in 2 Titus, they're messing with you. Titus chapter 3, 9 through 11 says this: avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. Now look at this. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning them once and then twice, have nothing to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, they are self-condemned. That is strong language. Now, let me say what this is not saying. It is not saying don't voice your disagreements, don't voice your concerns. That is something the Bible instructs us to do. It says if you have a concern with someone, go to them. That is God-honoring. If you don't see things the way we see things, tell us. You might have the right answer. For instance, today with this meeting, we're just trying to figure this out. We don't have a good plan for the kids. We would love feedback on how we can have a good plan for the kids. Tell us. Let us know these things. This is us coming together. This is the body. This is the seems good to spirit in us. That is all great. That is all important. But if you are pushing your agenda in ways that are not God-honoring, that's not okay. If you are, instead of going to the person, you're going to somebody else and you're saying, do you know what that person's doing? That is not God-honoring. That's divisive. And as a church, we need to,
We need to, I was going to say man up. We need to person up. We need to person up in this area. Dan just woke up, right? What? Person up? What is that? He was awake. This is why I rough things on Monday and I work on my words the rest of, on Thursday. Anyway, forget that. Disregard the jury will disregard, strike those comments from the record. Okay. What I was getting at is, as a congregation, we need to have the courage. That's a better way of saying it. We need to have the courage to confront in a God-honoring way. We need to have the courage when there's divisiveness to sometimes not just, sometimes to show people the door. To not be afraid that they're going to leave, but to actually go the extra step and to say, this is just not behavior that is okay. So that's why I put that one last. It's a heavy one, but it's the one we need to deal with. If we don't, things stay ugly. Now, one of the things that I'm so excited about is the possibility of the difference that it can make for us to do this. You know, darkness, when there's dark, the darker it is, the more the light shines, right? When it comes to our world, we've got darkness when it comes to leadership. I mean, many of you have worked for bosses that are just, they're just trying to make it more comfortable for themselves instead of trying to serve the organization they're a part of. What if it was the opposite here? What if we had leadership that was completely upside down and we're serving instead? And you look at what's going on in politics. I mean, politics have always been ugly, but this is as ugly as I've ever seen it. Where instead of working together, they say, we're working together as they rip the other people. You know, Wisconsin's a mess. And I don't care which position you have, the way they're going about it is wrong. What if when people came to our church, they saw that we disagree and we've got opinions, but when we come together, we seek to live by what God says, and we seek to try to work together and work things out. Think how we would stand out. Think how we would look holy, you know? And when you look at what's going on with a lot of religions out there, you have the different extremes. So some people have, oh, this is just my own personal deal, and you believe what you want to believe. And then the other extreme of, if you don't believe what we believe, we're going to kill you. What if when they came to our church, they said, these are people who really believe this. They are passionate. They believe this is truth. They believe there was a dead man who lived and rose again. And they want us to share that, but the way they go about it is so different. And the way that they come together, they have real compassion for us as they try to decide what to do with all that. Think how different we could look if we pursued holiness and we pursued what God said about all things, including leadership. So those are some thoughts from the scriptures, as best I could present them, regarding leadership structures. Next week, we'll press into this idea of individual leaders and what God says to them as far as being servants and the example that Jesus himself set. So that's where we'll go next week.